Good morning. Thank you guys for being here today. It really is exciting that we get to continue, like Angela said, in the series that we started working through last week called I Want to Believe in God, But. And part of the motivation for starting this series was the realization that we are living in a culture that is increasingly becoming less convinced of the existence of God. We read a report or survey that the Pew study did in 2014, and it said today, or in 2014, 63%, only 63% of Americans believe in the existence of God, which is significantly lower than just 7 years before, where over 75% of people believed in the existence of God. And so what we're recognizing is that our culture is experiencing a downward trend in terms of its spiritual commitment to God. The Pew study also did a research that said in 2018 that these were the top four reasons that Americans no longer believe in God. Number one was because they were disenchanted. That means that people had lost hope in their parents' idea of God. Number two, they weren't interested. They didn't see that the idea of God was necessary or relevant to their current lifestyle. Number three, their views had evolved. That meant that in some ways, they viewed faith as maybe perhaps this ignorant way of thinking. They had moved beyond the belief in God. And then for the vast majority of people, they rejected belief in God because of a crisis of faith. And I think that a crisis of faith is one of those things that happens when you have a distorted view of God. For some reason, your picture of God is inconsistent with your experience with God. And if this is true, then we realize that oftentimes people aren't rejecting God. What they're actually rejecting is a distorted view of God. And so in this series, the goal of this series was for us to address some of these commonly distorted views about God that keep people from belief in God. And so we're going to talk about the invisible God, this idea that we want to believe in God, but we can't feel anything, we don't sense Him, we can't see Him. How do we know that God exists at all? We're going to talk about the evil God. There's so much evil and harm that happens in our world. How could a good God possibly exist in the midst of all the suffering that we see all around us? We're going to talk about the deaf God. When you feel like God can't hear your prayers, how do you know that He's even there? And then we're also going to talk about illusion God. I can't follow a faith which is based upon a myth that a man actually rose from the dead. So we're going to be talking about a lot of those things. Some of you, if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about on-demand God. I want to believe in God, but He doesn't do what I want Him to do when I want Him to do it. And the more that we explored this idea of the on-demand God, what we realized is that that type of God doesn't actually exist, because the God that we serve is not a God who exists to serve us, but instead we exist to serve Him. And so today I want to talk about the controlling God. I want to believe, but there are just too many rules and regulations required to believe in God. I don't know, I wonder if some of you have ever had the experience of wearing clothes that were too tight for your body. Now this happened to me when I graduated from college. I wrestled in college, and so I was in relatively good shape. But what happens after you wrestle in college is that you gain a lot of weight. And that was my mom always wanted me to gain a little bit more weight. She thought I was too skinny. But what happened is that this adversely affected my clothing, because everything within about a month after my college career became too tight for my body. And I remember my girlfriend, my wife at the time, was telling me that I needed to probably update my wardrobe, because it was unlikely that I was ever going to get back into that season where I could fit into those clothes. But I remember for years I said, I'm not going to buy new clothes, because one, I was kind of poor right after college, but two, I didn't want to buy new clothes, because if I bought new clothes, that was me admitting that I would never fit into my old clothes again. And so for years, I wore these super tight pants, and I wore these shirts that were a little too small for my body. And I remember the worst part about wearing clothes that are too small for you is that they are extremely restrictive. There were times where it was difficult for me to bend over and tie my shoe. What does this have to do with anything? I think that sometimes this is how people feel faith, if this is what faith does to someone's life. That when you begin a relationship with God, for some reason it becomes like this restrictive thing. That all the things that you were able to do before you started to believe in God, now for some reason you can no longer do those things. For a lot of people, faith equals, I can't do what I like to do. I can't do all the fun things that I used to do. I want to believe, but there are too many rules and too many regulations. And so today I really want to try to unpack that thought, that this thought that God is a controlling God. And today I want to sort of separate these two concepts and talk about the bad news about religion and the good news about Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the bad news about religion and the good news about Jesus. And I think that it is so significant that we understand the difference, because if we do not understand the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus, we will confuse the two and we'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so let's start with the bad news first. And when I talk about religion, I want to just kind of give some clarity about this. When I talk about religion, I'm not talking about a relationship with Jesus, but I am talking about these man-made rules that try to please God through human effort. That is what religion is. And this is the first point, that religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. Religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. In other words, it's about what you're doing over who you're becoming. Religion will always encourage unholy people to close the gap between a holy God with outward human effort. And this is how religion will always tell us to close the gap, that you have to be better, that you have to work harder, that you have to do more, that you have to fill your schedule with a bunch of religious activity, and in that process, you are going to begin building a healthy relationship with God. And I don't know what that would be for you. Sometimes we think that if we go to church, simply attending church, we are building that relationship with God. Some of us think that if we are giving, we are building that relationship with God. Some people think that if we are doing community service or reading our Bible, that all of these things that we do based on the doing part of it will somehow feed into our relationship with God. And it's not that any of those things are bad, but that Jesus was never primarily about religious activity. That was not his love language. And in fact, as we look at this passage today, we're going to see that Jesus actually became so frustrated with religion. Jesus became so desensitized by religion. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 23. We'll be in verses 1 through 7. And we're going to find that in the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible. And we're going to be reading out of one of the many biographies of Jesus' life. And we know that the New Testament is primarily about the life of Jesus and the growth and the development of the early church. And we're going to look at a passage that describes the way that Jesus felt about people that prided themselves on religious activity. So let's begin reading Matthew chapter 23. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law," and the law that Jesus is referring to here in this statement is what they call the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was this document that God helped Moses establish during the time that the people of Israel were exodusing out of Egypt and they were wandering in the desert of Sinai. And God gave them this law to help them understand how to worship God in this process. He wanted to give them clarity about what it looked like to repent or to turn from sins or to ask for forgiveness. And so he gave them clarity around this as a means of them worshiping God. And so it says that the teachers of this law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greeting as they walk into the marketplace and to be called rabbi. In other words, what Jesus is saying is don't be like the Pharisees, these religious teachers of a conservative sect of Judaism that loved for everyone to see how holy they were. This would be like if I showed up and I came here and I had my family Bible that you keep on like your coffee table. And do you guys know what a family Bible is? They're like these really thick Bibles. But part of the thickness of the Bible is meant to represent the holiness of the family. Now, that's not really the case. But sometimes people like to have Bibles all over their house. I remember one time there was a guy who came into a pastor's house and he was really upset at the pastor. He said, "Pastor, how are you going to teach your kids about the Bible if you don't have Bibles laying out all over your house? Well, if you come to my house, you will probably not see a Bible anywhere because I have my Bible in my phone and I have it either in my backpack." But there was something about these religious leaders where all over them they tried to pride themselves in showcasing their religiosity by wearing these extra fancy robes and these long tassels, and they wanted everyone to see how close and holy to God they were based on the clothes that they wear. And Jesus despised that. He despised when they would go on popular street corners and they would say these long, complicated, loud prayers so that everyone would see them. And at the same time, behind the scenes, they were taking advantage of people because of the authority that they had in their possession. And sometimes for many people, when we look at what religion is all about, that is exactly what they see, that it has become the show where people are propagating their own lives. They are upholding their own lives so that other people would look at them and think, look how holy they are, look how godly they are. But the way that they're doing is through external means. If you have ever wanted to follow God, but you have thought in your mind there are just too many rules, there are too many regulations, there's too much religious activity required to follow God, you have to understand that this is not the heart of God. It is not the heart of God. Because God does not want to control you. God wants to position you. And in my opinion, control really is a decision to hold people back. But positioning is all about setting up someone for success. And so the principle is that God doesn't want to limit you. He wants to unleash you in this life. And if God ever speaks into the direction of our lives, it is not because he wants to enslave us, but because he wants to unshackle us from burdens that we were never meant to carry. That is the only type of influence that God offers us in this world. He wants to remove the weight of guilt, the weight of shame, the weight of regret in our life. And that is the bad news about religion, that man-made rules do absolutely nothing for our relationship with God. But here's the good news. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. It says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." You cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. Now, I know this doesn't sound like good news at first, but this is the reality. The law was never meant to produce righteousness. Religious activity doesn't produce the relationship. It says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." And this is the difference, is that religion always teaches us that your good works all by themselves will please God, but Scripture tells us that you cannot work your way to God. There's not enough good things that we can do in our life that will help to create a right relationship with God. And this is sort of the pushback on an idea that many of us have grown up thinking. Many of us think that if our good outweighs our bad at the end of our life, then we will be accepted by God. But actually, the Bible teaches something very, very different. And so if the purpose of the law wasn't to make us righteous or to make us good or to make us pure, then what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to show you your need for a Savior. That's the purpose. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The law showed us that there were things about our life that we needed Jesus to fill in the gaps. I wonder if you have ever noticed, if you have like a scale in the bathroom, like a weight scale. One of the things that I noticed is no matter how many times I step on the scale, it doesn't cause me to lose weight. All that it does is it puts the burden on my life that I still need to lose weight. That's all the scale does, right? It doesn't actually help me to lose weight or to become who I'm trying. It just tells me where I'm at in the process. And this was maybe the worst thing that my wife and I have ever done in our lives, but we bought this more fancy type of scale in our home, and it goes into more detail about actually your body. And so you step on these little metal prongs, and then it starts reading like your body fat and all that stuff. And so whereas before I had this old school scale, and all it told me was that I was still not at my goal weight. For the last 10 years, it's told me I'm not at my goal weight. And that was, you know, kind of nice because I lived in a little bit of ignorance. There were some times where I thought I was eating really healthy and doing, you know, the right things, making the right dietary decisions throughout the course of the week. And I thought I was, you know, going to be successful on the scale. I was going to reach my goal. But then the scale told me that I didn't do that. And that wasn't a big deal, right? Like, you don't reach your goal weight. But the problem with this new scale that we have is that it goes into a lot more details about the problems in my life. And it tells you, like, the visceral fat that you have in your body. It tells you your body percentage fat. And then it also tells you the age of your body, which for me has always been older than my actual age. And so what it's telling me on a whole number of levels is that I am not meeting the expectations of my life. And in some ways, that is a picture of what the law does. The law doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't change your heart. It doesn't make you good. All the law does is it shows you God's standard for our lives and where the gap is between who we actually are. The law helps us to become conscious of our sin, aware of the sin in our life. And really, its purpose is to show us that we are in need of a Savior. That's the goal of the law. And so, for many of us, we sometimes think that we're good people. And the reason why we think that is because oftentimes we compare ourselves to each other, right? And there's probably someone in each of our lives that we can think of and we think, well, at least I'm not making those kind of decisions. Or I'm not as bad as that person. Maybe I'm a little bit better than them, right? Some of us maybe unconsciously think that of someone in our life. And if that's how we think, then it is easy for us to come to the conclusion that we are good people. But the problem is that other people around us are not the standard. The Bible tells us that, in fact, God is the standard. And when we begin to compare ourselves to God, we become so much more aware of the things in our life that are in need of growth, that are areas of growth for us. And this is where we have to start. Because when we realize that God is not a life coach trying to help us live better lives, but in fact that He is someone who wants to save our life, that He wants to redeem the few precious hours and weeks and years that we have on this earth for something that will last into eternity, then we understand that that is the relationship we were intended to have with God. It's not just to become a better person, but that God actually can save our souls. The law was meant to show that we need Him. And then finally, being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. Being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It's not by trusting in what we can do for God, but it is trusting in what He has already done for us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." This is the truth. We don't need religion. We need a personal relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus has done for us what we are never going to be capable of doing on our own. He lived this perfectly moral life, and He sacrificed His life on the cross for our sake. And He gave us His righteousness. When I was about 10 years old, I had an opportunity to go to a big concert. It was at the Oakland Coliseum, and one of my favorite bands at the time was playing. You guys probably have never even heard of them because they have disbanded since, but it was a group called DC Talk. Okay, go look them up. Some of the best 90s Christian music you've ever heard. But I love this band, and they were playing at this concert at the Oakland Coliseum when I was about 10 years old, and it just so happened that my stepdad was working at this concert also, and this was probably the nicest thing that my stepdad had ever done. He was working at the concert, and he was there for a few days, and then we decided to go, and there was like multiple things happening at the concert, but I remember we were watching, we were showing up to the concert, we're there a little early, and my stepdad calls me over, and he says, come here, I want to show you something. And so I walk over, and he starts leading me down this hallway, and I'm thinking, is he going to take me to the bathroom? Or, I mean, I can do that on my own at this point. So I really wasn't sure where he was taking me. But then I remember there was like this pivotal moment in this whole experience where he had this lanyard over his neck, and I remember him taking off the lanyard and putting it on my neck, and he said, you can go into that back room, and that's where the band was. And I remember walking back there, and I got to meet these band members that I loved so much. They signed my little CD. Some of you may not know what those are, but they're like little circular disc items that played music in the 90s. But they signed my CD, and it was like one of the coolest experiences of my life because like I met a famous person or someone who I thought was famous and popular. But I remember how powerful it was when I was standing there and my stepdad took off his credentials and he put it around my neck. And that gave me access into a place that on my own I could have never gone. And that is exactly what the Bible talks about when he says that Jesus clothes us with righteousness. That we didn't earn righteousness before God on our own. Like there is nothing that we could have ever done, no amount of money that we could ever give, no amount of good deeds that we could ever compile in our life to ever have this right standing before God. But it was what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. Where a perfect man sacrificed his life for the sake of others. And in that process, when Jesus died on the cross, it was like he took off his righteousness and he put it on every single person who would believe in him. Every person who would trust in him for salvation received the righteousness of Jesus. And we have gained access into a place that we could have never gone on our own because of what Christ did for us in that moment. He clothed us with righteousness. And what that means is that no matter what decisions, past decisions or failures or mistakes or embarrassing moments in our lives that we have ever made or lapse of character, that God no longer sees us in that light. But he sees us with the righteousness of Christ laid over our lives, perfect, unblemished, and acceptable to God. That is what Eden is all about. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. That is what we are all about at Eden. About this new creation. Lives that were broken that have been restored and redeemed for something valuable. Lives that were thought to be worthless and meaningless. We are talking about how God redeems those lives for something valuable. And that is the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus. Religion is all this religious activity, things that you do to work your way to God. But a relationship with Jesus is saying that I could never work my way to God. The chasm is too far. The gap is too wide. I need Jesus to fill in the gap for me. Religion is about performance. A relationship with Jesus is about dependence. Religion is about what you could accomplish. And a relationship with Jesus is really all about what he has already accomplished on our behalf. Anytime someone says that following God has too many rules, you have to remember that this is not the heart of God. We don't exist to help you fill your schedules with religious activity, but to help every single one of us to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that really is the beginning of the good news. And until we experience a personal relationship with Jesus, we will always be looking at faith as an outsider, seeing God work in people's life, but it will always be somewhat of a distant experience until we make the decision to become a follower of Jesus. And really, it is such a simple thing. The Bible describes it as a gift, that the good news is a gift that God has given us in His Son Jesus, and He has laid it out on the table. But you know what's interesting about a gift? Is that you really don't receive the benefit of a gift until you receive that gift, right? Like someone can buy you a Christmas present, but if you don't receive that gift, you don't experience the value or the benefit of that present. And that same truth applies with the relationship with Jesus, is that God has laid it out on the table before you. He says, this is for you. This is the life that I have given you, the gift that I have offered you. But the one thing that is your responsibility is to receive that gift. Not of religion, not of religious behavior, not of all these things that you need to do on a weekly basis, but embracing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved.